good morning, church. I am so glad that you tuned in this morning, wherever you might be, in your jammies with your cup of coffee or whatever the case might be. Welcome. Thank you so much for joining us here at service at Lena Vista Baptist Church in beautiful Auburndale, Florida. As always, it is my prayer that as we sing together separately and we read the Word of God and we hear the message of God and we have the privilege to pray together as His church, that you would indeed have a very real, very meaningful worship experience this morning as well. So thank you very much for joining us. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to join me here in prayer in just a minute. If you have a Bible with you, even now you can go ahead and begin to turn to Genesis chapter 37. This will be very familiar scripture to many of you, part of the story of the life of Joseph. And may God add a blessing to the reading and the speaking of His Word. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we want to thank You for being an awesome God. Lord, You know what we need before we ever even need it. Father, You know how to deal with us in every circumstance and in every situation. Father, You have answers for all of those things that we don't. Lord, I thank You for inviting us into Your presence today as Your church. And Father, wherever folks might be this morning listening in, would You add a major blessing upon their lives? Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for taking care of us. We thank You for this privilege. Although very different, still, it's very meaningful. And we thank You that we can do this. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Kenny. Good morning, Lena Vista Baptist Church. What a beautiful day it is. Let's continue our worship service by singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
All hail the power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall. We'll join the everlasting.
Well, by way of announcements this morning, I want to let you know that our services are continuing to be streamed on our website here, Lena Vista Baptist Church, FL.org, also on Facebook as well. Our service times are 10:45 a.m. on Sunday, 6 p.m. on Sunday evening, and 6 p.m. on Wednesday night. We will continue this at least until we are given the privilege to join back together again as a church. The food ministry that is operational on Tuesday morning was still going to be open like normal from 8 to 10 on Tuesday morning. The Wednesday night meal that usually is advertised at 5 o'clock will be suspended, and choir practice on Wednesday night will also be suspended. I just want to thank you all for listening. It's an encouragement to know that we can still be the church no matter where we are or what circumstances we find ourselves in. Thank you so very much for your desire to listen in to our service here. And we're very, very anxious to get back together again as the church. So God bless you, and may you have a wonderful day. Mark.
Let's continue our worship service by singing, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence."
Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweet drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransoming glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be like joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Good singing this morning. Before Brother Kenny comes and preaches, let's sing "Take My Life."
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind. to yours, O Lord. Faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it. To yours, O Lord. Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want from me. Take my heart.
As always, thank you, Brother Mark. Appreciate that. If you brought your Bible with you, or you had a Bible beside you there close by, or on your phone or whatever, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 37. This is a very familiar story. It runs for about 13 chapters, and we won't have time this morning to go over all 13 chapters, obviously, but I want to pick out a few things here. The story of Joseph's life is absolutely phenomenal. This is a young man who trusted God with every circumstance in his life, no matter what it was, no matter how, whether it was a success, whether it was a time of failure or difficulty, this young man chose to trust the Lord in everything that he did, and it's very, very rewarding to read about his story. So I just want to read three verses, and then we're going to have another prayer. Verses 23, 24, and part of 25. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread. Would you pray with me? Father, we appreciate this opportunity to get together, Lord, as a church, wherever we might be. We are together in spirit and in heart and in mind. And God, we lift you high this morning with the privilege to praise you for all that you are and all that you do. And Lord, as your church, I have a very specific prayer this morning. Would you open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, Lord, to the words that will be shared this morning? Lord, would you speak to me? And Lord, would you speak through me? And Father, there are lots and lots and lots of voices in our ears, especially in this day and time right now, in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Lord, I pray that these words and your voice, not mine, but your voice, Lord, would be heard this morning through the sharing of your scripture. We appreciate this privilege and this opportunity. I thank you for each and every one of the men and women who work to make this possible. And for all of those out there listening, God, I pray a special blessing and a special time of worship today. Speak to us up close and personal, Lord, and we thank you for all you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Oftentimes, my friends, I will show you resources that are meaningful to me. For years and years and years, I've read things from Max Lucado. He is another one of my favorite authors, and I like to share these resources with you because I believe that they're very valuable. Some of you out there are readers, and you enjoy going beyond just the Word of God, and you enjoy reading some from theologians and people who have written, and I get a lot out of this. I want to share this book with you. It's called You'll Get Through This. You'll Get Through This. That's by Max Lucado. It talks about hope and help for your own particular turbulent times. And I want to share as an introduction with you some things that he shared before I get into the message. She had a tremble about her, the inner tremble you could feel with just your hand on her shoulder. I saw her in a grocery store. I'd not seen her in some months, and I asked about her kids and her husband. And when I did, her eyes watered, her chin quivered, and the story spilled out. He'd left her. After 20 years of marriage, 3 kids, and a dozen moves, he was gone. Traded her in for a younger model. She did her best to maintain her composure, but she couldn't. The grocery store produce section became a sanctuary of sorts, and right there between the tomatoes and the heads of lettuce, she wept. And then we prayed. And then I said to her, "You'll get through this. It won't be painless, and it won't be quick. But God will use this mess for good. So in the meantime, don't be foolish or naive, but don't despair either, because with God's help, my sister, you will get through this." And then he said these words. He said, "Audacious of me, right? How dare I say such words? Where did I get the nerve to speak such a promise into her tragedy? It seems almost unbelievable." Well, I found those words in a pit, actually. A deep, dark pit, so steep that the boy who was thrown into it couldn't climb out. And even if he'd been able to climb out, he wasn't going to be there for very long. They would have thrown him back in. And that's the scripture that I shared with you this morning in verses 23 through 25a. Joseph's story starts in chapter 37 and it runs through chapter 50. And my friends, if you love short stories, may I highly encourage you at some point in time to go home and read that short story about the life of Joseph. It is phenomenal. Joseph trusted God in times that wouldn't seem possible for anyone to trust God. And what I want to put in your ears is that when this saga started, he was only 17. Don't tell me that young people can't have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus. Don't tell me that they can't worship openly and freely and passionately their Lord, and that they can't trust him during difficult times. Sometimes we think we have to live a half a lifetime before we can gather up faith that's going to help us during a struggle. Well, this young man demonstrated that it can start early on and it can last a lifetime. I'm not sure about the pit that he was thrown into. Maybe it was a cistern where water was kept, but this one was empty except for one 17-year-old boy who'd been tossed into it. Scriptures are very, very clear. If you go back and read the story from the very beginning, his brothers absolutely hated him. They envied him for the special treatment that he had received from their father. If you look at chapter 37, verses 4 and 5 and 8 and 11, you'll begin to realize that they didn't have any use for Joseph. His brothers were cruel. They were unforgiving, and they would be just as well, or in their own mind, they would have been better off had he not been born at all. At least had he been gone, it would be better. Chapter 42, verse 21 says that when he was thrown into the pit, they knew how terrified he was as he pleaded with them to release him. It had to have been scary. Their plan originally basically was to slay him. But you read chapter 42, verse 21, it said he was in anguish of soul as they basically just sat by death. They didn't care. It was deafness by choice. They chose not to hear anything. And the reality of that is that intense anger and bitterness and hatred and envy and jealousy had invaded their lives in a big way. I don't have any siblings, so I don't know what it's like to have a brother or a sister who might have had it better than you, who might have been loved more than you, who might have been appreciated more than you, who might have been given something more than you were given. I don't know how that feels. What I do know here is this dad doted over this boy, and the rest of the family was very much frustrated and irritated and envious and jealous and angry. So they now see an opportunity to get rid of this young man and to eliminate him forever from their lives. They hated him because of his special treatment. We know from the scripture that his father Jacob had two wives. One was named Leah, the other was Rachel. But he only had one love, and that was Rachel. Joseph was born of Rachel, and when she died, Jacob kind of kept her memory alive by spoiling Joseph. And the other brothers didn't like that at all, and they began to hate him, and it wasn't going to get any better. They didn't like it because he told them that he had a dream, that there would be a day when the entire family would bow down to him. Boy, I can't imagine what that would have gone over, how that would have gone over, if the brother that you couldn't stand decided to tell you, "Oh yeah, I had this dream, and by the way, one day you guys are going to bow down to me." Yeah, I could just see where they would be angry about that, along with all that special treatment. So what did they do? Verse 18 basically says that when they first saw him, they decided to kill him. They wanted to slay him. Let's get rid of him. Let's get him out of our heart, out of our lives forever. One of the brothers named Reuben said, "No, we're not going to shed any blood here. We're just going to put him in a pit." And Reuben's plan was, hey, put him in a pit for a little while and Reuben to get him back out and he could go back home. But that didn't turn out very well. Scripture tells us very clearly they put him in that pit. And the next part of verse 25 tells what happened after that. They sat down to eat. They threw him in a pit and they had lunch. It didn't make any difference to most of them what was going to happen to Joseph. That's what anger and hatred and unforgiveness produces. They did this to a family member. And look at the last part of verse 25. "And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, 'What profit is it if we slay here our brother here and conceal his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers were content." In other words, "I got an idea. Let's don't kill him and then fabricate some kind of lie to take back to our father. Hey, we can just make a buck off of him. Let's just sell him to these Ishmaelites and they can carry him down to Egypt. We'll put a little change in our pockets and we won't have to see him again. Case closed. Problem solved. We can get rid of him right now." And they did. Listen to the verbs in these verses. Stripped. They stripped him of his coat. You get the picture of they grabbed him and they yanked his coat off of him. They took him. That would have been by force. No young man as a teenager would just jump in a pit on his own. They took him. They laid their hands on him. And it says they cast him. They didn't grab a rope and say, "Hold on to this. We're going to let you down the side. When you hit the bottom, say, hey." They cast him into the pit. Now, I don't know how deep it was. Bible doesn't say how deep it was. If it was a cistern or a well, so to speak, it could have been deep. It would have been deep enough where he would not be able of his own recognizance to bring himself up out of it. So their plan, apparently for them, worked out very, very well. They had evil intentions from the start. They even talked about a cover-up plan. "Well, we'll kill one of these sheep or one of these kids or whatever, a goat. And we'll pour that blood over that coat. And we'll take it back to our dad and we'll tell him, yeah, we didn't find him. But we did find this coat. He must have been slain by a wild animal. He probably was torn into pieces," is what the scripture says. "We'll say some beast has devoured him." That was their original plan. What I want you to see this morning, my friends, is the fact that Joseph didn't see this coming. Nothing in this scripture gives us an indication that he was ever warned. Joseph was caught totally off guard, a lot like we have been caught in some ways as individuals, as churches, as a country, and as a world. We've been caught off guard with this thing that we're dealing with now. This invisible enemy, as our president calls it, and so rightfully so. We're caught off guard sometimes, aren't we? Nobody I know gets up in the morning and says, I expect disaster to strike me today. When we get in our automobiles, no matter where we're going to go, no matter what our purpose is in going, we don't get in our automobiles and think, well, I'm pretty sure that I'm going to have a terrible accident today and it could even take my life. We don't get up in the morning and try to figure out a way to ruin our life. And I don't believe that as Joseph came to his brothers where they were tending his father's flocks, I don't believe for one minute, and there's no indication in the scripture that I can find anywhere, that he had plans for anything like this to happen. That becomes difficult. It happens in our lives. I mean, just think about it this way. Joseph's pit came in the form of a cistern, which was probably a well, but it was dry, but it was still unexpected. It was still a blind side for him. Our pit might look a little bit different. Our pit might come looking like a diagnosis from the doctor. Maybe a foster home, maybe some traumatic injury that we might not be able to overcome without years of special treatment. Maybe it's an unemployment line. Maybe it's an abandonment, an abuse, some kind of relationship failure, or some kind of financial hardship. Listen, you can fill in the blank. Legion are the things that could happen to you and I, unannounced and unprepared for. What moves me so much from this particular story of Joseph, and I preach on it quite a bit, and I know, church family, you've heard me use Joseph's life as an example. You've heard me use what he named his kids as an example of his relationship to God and how God helped him through every single thing. But if you read this passage of scripture all the way through the end of chapter 50, you're going to realize that God was with Joseph and Joseph was with God. He trusted God through every conceivable circumstance and every inconceivable circumstance. Joseph was a young man of faith who would turn into an older, full-grown adult wrapped up in faith. You know, pits that we find ourselves in, my friends, seldom have easy exits, if there is an exit available for us at all. And Joseph's story, my friend, and this is the reason I want you to read it. Time's not going to permit me to read all 13 chapters to you. But Joseph's story, my friend, is going to get worse before it gets better. That's true sometimes in our own lives. It starts out one way, and the longer that it lasts, the more difficult it becomes. He's going to go from hatred and abandonment to enslavement, having been sold to these Midianite traders. He's going to go there to entrapment by Pharaoh's wife, who wanted more to do with him than she should have. And his rejection of her cost him to be falsely accused, and he spent time in prison where he was forgotten. So he went from abandonment to enslavement to entrapment to imprisonment. For lack of a better word, he was sucker punched. He was caught completely off guard. He was mistreated in several ways. And he was sold and basically forgotten. And most of this, my friends, happened in his later teenage years. But I want you to keep in mind one thing, and the rest of the message is the upside. He never gave up. His faith in God and God's care of his life never, ever wavered. Every time you read about Joseph in the chapters to come, And Joseph was a goodly person, and he was well favored. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and as he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And you go on and you read it, and it's chapter after chapter after chapter. It says again, Joseph was faithful. Joseph was walking with his God. Pretty powerful. How he refused to despair and how he chose to trust God is amazing. What you'll notice in Joseph's story was several very important points. He was never overcome with bitterness. Boy, how shallow some of us are at certain times. We can get a look that doesn't satisfy us, and the next thing you know, stuff comes out of our mouth that we ought to be ashamed of. Somebody can do something really simple to us, something almost irrelevant, and we can lose our composure. But how would you like to be cast in a pit, sold off into slavery, falsely accused and put in prison, and you didn't get bitter? How in the world does that happen? How do we walk this earth with all the evil and all the frustration and all the challenges and all the trials that we have to face just as human beings, even when there's not anything major wrong going on? But yet we find ways to become angry and bitter. We become judges for one another. But his anger, my friend, if he had anger, it never turned into any hatred. There was never that poison that seeped into his system. He didn't live an angry, bitter young man who could only see those negative things that happened in his life. Yeah, and I get it. Right now, there's a lot of really unhappy people on this planet. There's a lot of really unhappy people, and we've got reason to be somewhat unhappy, but the concern that I have, as you and I as Christians, you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will we choose to see God's hand in this process and try to figure out what it is that God wants to teach us here? You see, Joseph's desire was to do right. He resolved to do the right thing, you know, and it never vanished. Doing the right thing for the right reason never vanished, no matter how Joseph was treated. He not only survived, my friend, but he thrived. Every time he got put in a situation that he didn't deserve, he found a way to continue to ask God. To shorten the story just a little bit, and I pray once, I'll probably say it 4 or 5 times, please go home and read these chapters, Genesis 37 through 50. It will make your day. Trust me. To shorten this story just a little bit, he winds up ascending to greatness. An Egyptian official promotes him to chief servant. And the person, the prison warden, would place him over the inmates. The Pharaoh would actually advance him to become the second in king in the land in power and authority. And the wisdom that Joseph had, because he prayed for that, he asked God for wisdom and discernment and understanding and an ability to make the right choices during difficult times. His wisdom and his counsel basically saved half a world from starvation. That's why, again, please read this great short story in the book of Genesis. So the big question comes about, so he flourished in the midst of tragedy. So he didn't lose his composure, preacher. What's that have to do with me? Because here's the deal, my friend. If he could do it, so can you and I. If he could trust God enough that his life would not be ruined by circumstances that were undeserved and unethical and immoral, we can survive it too. We can take care of it through God. See, we don't have to speculate how he handled this. The story tells all of it. 20 years later in his life, the roles are reversed there. Joseph is strong and in a good place, and his brothers are now weak and needy. They came to him in fear. He received them in forgiveness. Why is that? Because he had God in his life. So many times, he forgave them. So many times, people say, I'm not going to forgive. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know what he did to me. No, you're right, I don't. But what I can tell you is this: forgiveness helps the one who's giving it as much, if not more, than the one who receives it. Joseph chose to forgive when he could have been bitter. He could have been cold. Very few stories come out worse than the one we read here. But Joseph is strong. Joseph's faith is very real. And I'm going to ask you to turn over to chapter 50. I don't know that it gets better than this right here. Chapter 50. And I want you to take a look at verse 20. Joseph said, this is 19, Joseph said unto his brothers, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Listen to these words, folks. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Whew. Boy, is that ever a perspective. Now, he's 37 or thereabout at this time. 20 years, his life's been like a mountain railroad. Up and down and up and down and up and down. Success and failure. But now he's 37 or thereabout. So what do we learn from this process? The big question is, how did he flourish in the middle of all this? How could he keep that kind of an attitude when everything around him was going wrong? It's because he never gave up on God, my friends. He did not quit. And here's some powerful truths that come from this story. And I think these are the things maybe that I want you to go home and you can go back and read this story over and over and over and over. And you'll find out that there are different things that come out of here. Something brand new will jump up and speak to your spirit. What a tremendous story. Here's what I believe. In God's hands, things evil that is intended to hurt can and will become eventually something very good. Joseph held on to this promise all the way through. He trusted God no matter what. Nothing in this story glosses over the evil that was present in Joseph's life. The blood stains there are real. The tear stains there are real. The sadness is real. The loneliness of being forgotten in prison is real. The hatred of his brothers is very real. And there are a lot of things in our lives right now that are so real. And sometimes they have a grip on us that only our Heavenly Father and his strength within us can release it. I'm not going to stand here and pretend that I know what kind of pit you feel like you've been thrown into this morning. Maybe your life right now is as difficult as it's ever been in your history. Maybe things are going very wrong, and they're going wrong at a rapid pace. And I would humbly ask you, where are you receiving your strength to handle these things? For some, there is no strength. For some, there is nothing but a terrible, sad ending. But for others who have at least the courage and the desire to call out to God, may I say to you, he hears you, my friend. Will you call out to him this morning? Would you be real? God, I'm hurting on the inside. I don't know what to do next. These people hurt me. This circumstance is in my life. I feel like I am in the same kind of pit that Joseph was in, and it's too deep for me to pull myself up out of there, and I don't find any rope. Even if I had the strength, there's no rope here for me to get out of this pit. What is it, preacher? What is it that you want me to hear this morning? What I want you to hear, my friends, is the truth of the Word of God. I want that Holy Spirit that is tapping on your heart right now and speaking to your mind right now and getting into your understanding right now. My friends, I want you to know that God is there for you if you would call out to him. Yeah, it's tough. Joseph faced disloyalty, lying, a lack of justice, no mercy, over and over and over again. And yet God redeemed his pain. The very acts that were intended to destroy him were the very things that turned out ultimately to strengthen him. So what's in a word? I'm a word person. You all know that. The word meant, you meant evil against me. That's what Joseph said to his brothers. By definition, it means to weave. In other words, they wove evil together. But God rewove it together for good. My life verse has been Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And there have been moments when I sure did like that. I would sure want to see something good because the pit that I was in didn't look like it had any way out either. And there were moments when I actually called out to God and I said, today would be a really good day to show me something good because I'm kind of weary in carrying this load right now. I can see the top of the pit, but I don't have any way to get out. Lord, you want to do something good out of this? Today would be a really good day for you to do something good out of this. And the situation is, my friends, God's timing is not ours. We know that Satan weaves evil, and he weaves it in all kinds of ways. What I want you to hear me today say to you is this: God reweaves it. He reweaves it, okay? He said, you meant it for harm. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good in order to bring about. Bring about is a construction term. And I want to read something from the book because I honestly can't say it better than this. So I'm going to let Max Licato say it to you from his book. It describes a task or a building project, sort of like the one that I drive through every morning. This is also a personal example. The state of Texas, where I live, is rebuilding a highway overpass near my house. Three lanes have been reduced to one, transforming a morning commute into a daily stew. The interstate project, like human history, has been in development since before time began. Cranes hover overhead daily. Workers hold signs and shovels, and several million of us grumble. Well, at least I do, saying, how much longer is this mess going to last? Well, now my next door neighbors have a different attitude toward the project. The husband and wife are highway engineers, consultants to the Department of Transportation. They endure the same traffic jams and detours as the rest of us, but they do so with a much better attitude. Why is that? They know how these projects develop. It'll take some time, they respond to my grumbling, but it will get finished. It's doable. They've seen the plans. They've seen the plans. By giving stories like this, God allows us to study his plans. By reading about Joseph, we read about the difficult times that are turned into the good times because the guy between the bad and the good never lost his faith in God. He never lost God's opportunity. He never put himself in a place where God didn't have an opportunity to do something special in the middle of his difficult moments. And I absolutely love this. The story goes from they cast him into a pit all the way over to where he says God did this so that much people could be saved alive. And the rest of that story is that Joseph did something phenomenal. And they gathered up grain and they hung on to it for some terrible years that were coming. And basically, through Joseph's faith in God, through praying for wisdom and discernment, and never quitting in the middle of the situation, letting God have the time that he needs to do something good, maybe even millions of people's lives were saved. From apparent disaster to obvious triumph, God worked all those things in his life into something good. Here's my question. If he did that for Joseph, don't you think he can do that for you and I? We're his children too. We have faith in him too. We know he's all powerful. We know he knows everything before it ever happens. We know we're never alone as we walk this earth because the Holy Spirit lives in us, empowering us and educating us, comforting us, confirming us, convicting us, helping us be the people that we're supposed to be. So let me remind you again of the same words And Max Licato spoke to that woman. You'll get through this. Whether you believe it or not, it's a matter of you'll get through this, not around it. Crisis times require you and I to go through them, not around them. The Word of God is full of examples about people who got out of their situation because they went through it with faith. Out of the lion's den for Daniel, out of prison for Peter and Paul, out of the fish for Jonah, out of Goliath's shadow for David, out of the terrible storm on the open sea for the disciples, out of the disease of leprosy for the lepers, out of the doubt that he carried with him for a while for Thomas, out of the grave for Lazarus and Jesus, and out of shackles for Paul. The point is that, my friends, God gets us through stuff. Yeah, I would love to tell you, well, there's a road that you can take and we'll just go around this. I'm not all excited about going through it, preacher, because going through it sometimes brings pain and frustration and aggravation, and my temper gets a little bit short, and I'm kind of weary of carrying this load. Surely there's a detour here somewhere where we can probably go around it. Not if you want what's best. Not if you want God's best. Some of us are where we are because it's self-inflicted. Some of us are living out consequences of terribly poor choices in our life, and yet we want to blame God because our circumstances are not better. Listen, my friend, you made the choice, and now you're living in the consequences. So go look in the mirror and see whose fault that is. What are you trying to do, preacher? Are you trying to make me feel worse than I already feel? No, not at all. What I'm telling you is God will come to you there as well. If you'll call out his name instead of running his name in the ground and blaming him for the circumstances that you find yourself in. Call out his name. Ask him to help you. Ask him to strengthen you. Believe that you can get through this whole stuff. You can get through this. God gets us through stuff, like the Red Sea for the Israelites, like the wilderness for the Israelites, like the valley of the shadow of death for the psalmist, like the deep sea for the psalmist again. Listen, you can get through this, but it won't be painless. Does God guarantee us anywhere the absence of a struggle? No. His word is very clear. Jesus said it best. In this world, you will have problems. You will have struggles. But the sentence does not end there. He said, but be of good cheer. It don't seem like that goes together. In this world, you're going to have struggles, but be of good cheer. Why is that? Because I have overcome the world, is what Jesus said. Joseph, my friends, knew that. He knew that God had the strength that he needed. He knew that God had the answers that he would need. He knew that God could be trusted in every circumstance he found himself in, especially those that were not of his own choosing. God doesn't guarantee the absence of struggle. But he does pledge that if you'll trust him, he will reweave your pain into something really good. And he also said, you'll never be by yourself in this struggle. There's a lot of aloneness right now in the world that we live in. But my friend, you do not have to be alone in your own personal struggles. There's a God who would love to carry that for you, because that's what he does. Because he loves you. It won't be quick. Joseph was 17 when he was put in the pit. And he was 37 or thereabout before he became second in charge in Egypt. My friend, that's 20 years. That's not quick. It was two more years after that before he actually saw his father for the first time in a long time. The reality is that God sometimes takes his time, friends. Are we willing to trust him if it takes longer than we want it to? Are we willing to trust him if it's harder than I thought it was going to be? Are we willing to trust him if I don't feel like I've been treated the right way? Look, it took 120 years for Noah to prepare the ark. It took 80 years for Moses to get called out to his final work. David was called to be king of Israel, but not right today, not right now, not when he might have wanted it. He was sent back to continue being shepherd of his father's sheep until the time was right for him to become king. Paul's life was changed on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus there, but he spent 3 years in isolation in Arabia. See, sometimes, my friend, it just takes a while for God to answer our prayers, and the issue is going to be, will I continue to trust him while I wait? So how long is it going to take God to take care of your situation? I wish I could tell you. That might be a question that I would have for my own situations. God, how long will it be before you bring an answer to the things that I've been asking for? I don't know. But my friends, we have a choice. I can either be like Joseph and whatever comes, earned or unearned, victim or not victim. Will I trust God to do only what he can do? Or will I try to do that on my own with the strength that I bring to the table, which, trust me, my friends, it's far less than the evil world who brings so much of that which we struggle with. And finally, I want to say to you this, God will use your mess, your pit, your situation for good if you will let him. When we look at it, we see a perfect mess. Our life is a perfect mess. God sees a perfect chance to take this mess and to train us, to test us, to teach us. Notice I didn't say tempt. God does not tempt us. But he will use every circumstance, both good and not so good, both holy and evil, if we will allow him. Sometimes all we can see is Egypt. Joseph saw it as protective custody. Sometimes all we see is the pit. Sometimes we need to see it as the training grounds for God to do in us what it is he wants to do. We see Satan's tricks and Satan's ploys, and we see all kinds of things that he does to us. But God sees Satan tripped up and foiled. God sees Satan losing this battle like the one he lost at the cross and the one he lost at the resurrection. I want to read one more passage or one more paragraph from you for you here in Max Lucado's book. And I love this. He says this, "Let me be very clear. You are a version of Joseph in your generation. You represent a challenge to Satan's plans. You carry something of God within you, something noble and holy, something the world needs, wisdom, kindness, mercy, skill, and on and on and on. If Satan can neutralize you, then he can mute your influence. If he can shut you up, you've lost your witness. The story of Joseph is in the Bible for this reason, to teach you and I to trust God that he will overcome evil. What Satan intends for evil, God, the master weaver and the master builder, redeems it for good. He reweaves it for good. Joseph would be the first to tell you that life in the pit stinks. Yet for all its rottenness, doesn't this pit do at least this much? It forces you and I to look upward. Someone from up there will come down and give you and I a hand when we need it the most. God did it for Joseph at the right time and in his time, in the right way. And you can rest assured, my friend, that if you call on him, he can and will do the same for you. We don't know as a country when this enemy that we're fighting, this invisible enemy called the coronavirus, we don't know when this is going to end. We don't know how it's going to affect us individually, us as a church, as a country, and as a world. But in the middle of all of this, I want to encourage you today, once again, trust God. It's not complicated. I'm either going to try to do it all on my own, or I'm going to trust him that he's going to reweave some of this evil and some of this frustration and some of this discomfort that you and I are experiencing right now, and he's going to turn it into something good. And I'm learning as I live that we have to be prepared to see the good when it comes our way. So many times we're so lost, staring at only what's wrong, that we can't see the good. I'm reminded of, and I meant to bring it this morning, and I'm reminded of it. Guy took a blank piece of paper, and he drew a circle in the middle of it. Just a small circle, and he colored in the circle. And then he held up that piece of paper to his congregation. And he said, "What do you see?" And most of the comments were, "I see a little black dot in the middle of the page." And he said, "Yep, that's kind of how most of us are. That little black dot represents all the things that are wrong and the things that are going wrong and the stuff that we're disappointed in and frustrated with." He said, "But look all around that dot. There's a way much more white than there is that one little bitty dot in the middle of the page." And he finished up by simply saying, "Be very careful, my friends, what you focus on, because it can and will change your life." Joseph is a perfect example that when the dot gets to be so much bigger than the page, it's time for you and I to wake up. Time for you and I to realize we'll get through this. It won't be without pain. And it won't be quick. But God can take this mess and he can do something amazing with it. Would you trust him today? You might say to me, "Preacher, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't have that walk with the Lord. I don't have that strength that you're talking about to call on. I've never done anything like that in my life that I can recall." Well, my friends, if you're listening to my voice this morning, and I hope and pray that the louder voice that you're listening to is the Holy Spirit speaking to you in conviction that this is the time that you need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the time that you need to choose to have somebody in you, working with you and for you, that you've never had before. I wish I could tell you what tomorrow looks like. I can't. What I can tell you, that is, if you will genuinely, honestly, and openly receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will trust him through every detail of your life from here on out, he can do something amazing in the middle of whatever pit you might find yourself in. I'm going to ask you right now to just bow your head wherever you are. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to pray a real simple prayer. And if you mean it and you want to know him, would you please pray that prayer after me, line at a time, and mean it with all of your heart. Join me. Lord, I realize that I can't save myself. I admit to you that I'm as lost as yesterday. And I admit that I need you as my Lord and Savior. It's become very real to me in this moment that I need you. And I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So right now, Lord, I want to tell you, I believe that you're God's Son, that you came to save the whole world, that you are the Messiah. And I believe that with all my heart. And Lord, I now confess it with my lips that I believe I need a Savior. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So would you come into my heart right now and would you save me? Would you make me one of your children? Would you come and live with me forever and ever? I enthusiastically receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you in Jesus' name. I pray these things. Amen. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, I want to ask you to do something very simple. It's my privilege to be pastor here at Lena Vista Baptist Church in Auburndale, Florida. If you prayed that prayer and you're a member of this church, would you please let me know somehow through the office by some way, form, or fashion so that I can celebrate with you? Maybe you don't have a pastor. Maybe you're out there and you haven't been in church in so long that you can't remember or you have never been. But you heard this today and you prayed that prayer. Tell somebody. Tell somebody that you know, somebody important that would understand what you've just done. Seek out a pastor in your area of the country, wherever you are. Make sure that you tell somebody what just took place in your life. And I pray that God, that your life will be, I know that it'll be changed for the better. And for those of you out there who already know the Lord Jesus, let me end this whole process this morning by simply saying, count on him to do what you can't do. And together, my friends, we'll get through this. And I want to thank God for that. May you have a great week. Tune in again tonight, 6:00. I'll be speaking again. We'd love to have you here on what the Lord has for you today. May God bless you and thank you.